We are going to have two readings today, and the first of these readings is from the book of Psalms, and Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that does wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. I said we were having two readings, and our second reading this morning is from the book of Psalms and Psalm 13. It is a short psalm, and in a moment we're going to look at it in its entirety, but let's read it first. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Amen. And may God add his blessing also to that reading and that portion of his own holy word. Will you turn with me this morning to the second of our readings there from the book of Psalms and Psalm 13. Psalm 13, and I want simply to highlight, we'll look at the whole psalm, but I want us to highlight the phrase that occurs four times in this psalm. And to many it gives a title to the psalm. That phrase, How long? How long, Lord? Waiting is difficult, even at the best of times. And waiting is all the harder when it's something urgent or something vital or something important that we are waiting for. Maybe we're waiting for medical results from tests. Maybe we're waiting for news from a far-off country about a loved one. Perhaps we're waiting for exam results. It can come down even to something as simple as waiting at a queue for the checkout or waiting for a red light at the traffic. For some people, waiting is difficult. And patience is one of the qualities that is set for us, where Peter speaks about different things that we've got to add to our faith to make us mature and rounded and full-orbed. And one of the things that we've got to add to our faith is this quality of patience, that ability to wait. And to wait not so much on material things and temporal things, but especially to wait on God and His dealings with us. And it is that waiting that is the focus and the attention of this psalm and is a problem to this writer. And sometimes waiting in spiritual things is a problem to us. There is no specific time. It's only six verses. There's no specific location we can put this psalm into. It is quite deliberately devoid of any of these markers that we might think of limiting it or placing it somewhere in someone's life. Instead, we've got it just as the little window looking at his life. And by doing so, we have an experience that every one of us can identify with at some time or other in our own Christian life. It is that neutral. It belongs to no one, but is the reflection of everyone, of the Lord's people. These words are just as real, they're just as personal, and they're just as intense to us today as they were to David when he wrote them. And sometimes we can hear an echo of what he is saying and what he is feeling in ourselves as the Lord deals with us here this morning. These six verses then are a mirror in which we can see and have a reflection of ourselves. And I want to look at these words as the Lord has led me to them in simple thoughts, three sets of thoughts to structure this psalm, to help us understand our own experience. The first word we have here is desolation. We can immediately pick it up simply by the heading that I've given to this psalm, and the word that is repeating through it. How long? How long? How long? That phrase, repeated as it is, carries with it a deep and an urgent desire for an answer from God. There is a desolation as he's waiting with expectancy for that answer. And so we're introduced to a person with a spiritual concern upon his soul, looking for a spiritual answer to a problem he's facing, or maybe an explanation to the experiences he's going through. But whatever it is, different for him and different for you and for me, we are together with him because it is heavy to him and heavy to us. It dominates us both together. Others might not know of it. At least for ourselves round about us, we might be able to conduct ourselves with a reasonable degree of quietness in the ordinary everyday affairs of life. But when we know ourselves and when we're alone with ourselves, there's something of a vice grip holding us. There's a desolation comes upon us. And it's expressed in this phrase, Lord, how long? That desolation is filled out in four simple ways by the repeated use of this word, how long? First of all, he says, Lord, how long will you forget me? That's what it feels like to this man, maybe to you. His soul is so deeply cast down that we have to say he entertains the unthinkable. And we say that because we've got to be careful lest we take his thinking to ourselves. He says, how long will you forget me? And we've got to be careful because God will not forget as we forget. For us, forgetting is a weakness. Perhaps something is too complicated, we just simply cannot get our heads round it, and we cannot lodge it in our minds, and therefore it's in and out so quickly. We forget for so many different ways and reasons. And it may seem that way to you or to David, but that question, how long will you forget me, we can counter with another question. And we can ask this question, can God forget? Will God forget? Go to Isaiah 49 and verse 15, and it says there, can God forget his own? You have a better chance of that happening when you see, for example, a mother with a young one. Oh yes, the most tender of images. That might be a place where forgetting will take place. But with God and his own, that will never ever happen. Forgetting is something that happens to us. We're not involved in it. It's something that passively comes. It's something that happens to us. But the same thing with God is something deliberate. There is an amazing phrase in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. We're told there, God will not remember the sins of his people. That's quite different from forgetting. There God is making a choice deliberately not to remember the sins of his people because of the way in which Jesus Christ, his son, has addressed them and dealt with them on the cross of Calvary. And because of that transaction and his people trusting in it, God says, I will not remember their sins. And that's not quite the same as you and me forgetting. For us, it's something passive. For God, it's something quite deliberate and active. Well, let's get back to the text. Whatever the psalmist is going through, it's been going on for so long without any movement, without any activity. He feels as if he's forgotten. He feels as if God has passed him by. But then we'll just go back one or two psalms to Psalm 9 and verse 12 to read this. When he makes inquisition for blood, remember what we were saying? When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The desolation is intense. It's expressed in this way, but it's the unthinkable. But that's the measure of its experience to the psalmist and to us. What else? He says, Lord, how long will you forget me? He says, then, Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? This is a possible experience of many of us and the Lord's people. Hiding the face means, I don't want to look at it. I don't want to look into this situation. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to give help. I don't want to assist or be involved or drawn into it in any way. I want distance, and so I hide my face from it. And that's what the psalmist feels. This is the greatest delight to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is the greatest delight, so when it is broken, it is the greatest blight. It is the greatest trouble and trauma. And that's what the psalmist is going through. He longs. The longing of his soul is for the Lord to be with him, to have his face lifted upon him. That great blessing in Numbers chapter 6, Lord, lift up your face upon your people. The great Aaronic blessing. That's the one thing that the Christian looks for. And this is the one thing that is denied him here. And because of it, he's despondent, he's down. How long, Lord, will this continue? How long? Maybe the question that's coming from ourselves, if that's our experience today. Hiding his face. Forgetting. Something else he says, another one. He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long, Lord, am I going to be distressed in my mind and in my soul inside here? Others might look at the calmness, the way I'm involved in life and social things and the way in which I'm getting on with life. But yet when you come and unsit my life and look inside, I am distressed and desolate. My mind is in chaos. I'm going over things. I'm analyzing things. I'm turning over this and I'm turning over that of your dealings with me. I'm looking for an escape. I'm looking for rest. I'm looking for an explanation. And I'm going over it and over it and over it in my mind. As well as my soul being in pain, my mind is in pain also. I cannot understand what's happening and why there's silence. And that only adds to the sorrow and the pain that he's feeling. And it's not just a one-off thing. We're told, I have sorrow in my heart daily. He's looking for a spiritual answer day after day. And it's not coming. The distress he felt, the distress we might feel. And the fourth dimension to this desolation is given to us here. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? The opposition to him, the opposition to us, the spiritual enemy of our souls is just lapping all this up, delighting in it to the extreme. The devil will point the finger at one person walking along the path of life with a Christian concern. The devil will get down beside you and he will point his finger and he'll say, oh, look at this, look at that, look at the next thing. And he's going to highlight the trouble you're in and the way you don't get an answer and the way in which you're going on with God but you're not getting what you're looking for. And all of that adds to the despondency. The desolation this man is going through, the intensity of his feelings, they're not superficial. Surely we can see from what we've said already that it's deep in his life, it's in his soul, it's in his mind. He can't shrug it off or pass it by. It's with him when he sleeps at night, and it wakens there, and when he wakens, it's there waiting for his companion through the day's journey. Days can pass so quickly when they're light and bright and fresh, and joy is our companion. But when you're like this, every day is a slog. Every day is a hardship and a trial. Every day is an increased sorrow and desolation to us. We've got patience. No, we haven't. We're just simply waiting, and it's so intense. We can't hold on for much longer. We're at the edge. Why doesn't God answer? And then he says, in the middle of the first verse, is this going to be forever? That's just the one last dimension that increases this desolation. I've seen no change where I am now. I've got no light at the end of the tunnel to encourage me. Is this the way it's going to be always? Is this the way it's always going to be with me? That's a fearful prospect to the one who wrote these words. And that's a fearful prospect to you if these words are an echo of your experience this morning. I want particularly to explain why they came vividly to me. Our communion is coming next weekend, and perhaps these words are addressing someone who's been seeking for a long time. You're waiting, and you're wanting something to encourage you along the Christian way. You're looking for some guidance, you're looking for some help, you're looking for something, but you're getting nothing. And so this is the cry of your soul this morning, that no one else will hear but the Lord does. Lord, how long is this going to go on? These experiences are yours. You feel down. You're waiting a long time. And the longer it goes on, the deeper is the sorrow. And there's always that looming up over the horizon. Is this forever? The possibility is always there, and it's the option you've always got to think of. There is never going to be an answer forever, forever. And you cannot tolerate that. And so your despondency is multiplied. Is that the kind of experience that is reflected in you today? But then I've got to ask the question to help. What are you waiting for? There is no promise given to any of the Lord's people along the path of life. There is no promise of any great demonstration. There's no promise of some majestic appearance. There's no promise of some blinding experience coming your way. What is it the Bible looks for? What is it the Bible highlights as the normal experience that the Lord's eye searches for? We put it in words that are familiar. You must be born again. What does that mean? It simply means there must be a spiritual transformation. Remember that man who said, "Once I was blind, now I see." That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for that experience of faith and trust in his Son. He's looking for that love towards the Lord that is dominating and captivating. He's looking for that changed life now devoted to his service and to his worship. That's what the Lord is looking for. So therefore we've got to examine ourselves. Are these qualities present in my life? Are these the things that answer this question that comes to me day after day? And if they answer that question, then the command that we will hear next week applies to you. This do in remembrance of me. Yes, there is a desolation that can come upon the seeker, looking for something from God, an answer, an intervention, something to encourage. A desolation that we can share with David. But sometimes that desolation is built and fed on false information and expectation. And sometimes the Lord takes us aside and isolates us alone with himself to dismantle these things and to focus our thoughts upon what he looks for and what he values and what he cherishes. The first thing in this psalm, desolation. But there were two other things, and I want just simply to go over them a lot quicker, because that first thought was the dominant thought in this psalm. How is it answered? Well, if we have desolation, the second thing we have here is supplication in verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord." If it means anything, it means that the psalmist is now praying. The one source to dry his eyes. The one source to heal his soul. The one source to give him peace in his mind and light on his path. The one source is he turns to his God in prayer. There's no indication that God will hear. God doesn't say, "Call upon me and I will answer you." He's got no such encouragement in the desolation where his life is. He calls out and he shouts out to God. To whom do we turn when we have troubles, spiritual troubles such as these? To whom will we go? And the one whom we go, will he help us? For times soever I'm afraid, O Lord, I'll trust in thee. When we are similar to the words we've looked at there in verses 1 and 2, when desolation comes upon us, so often we can be searching and scratching around for some escape and some answer. And there are people who will come with their own prescriptions, seeking to help us sincerely, maybe. But so often the one and only way is to shut the door on human help. Except, of course, unless that human help points us in the one open door to turn to the Lord in prayer. And that's what he does. Trials might shake and desolation might come severely upon him and upon us. But they will never part us permanently from God. You look again at the experiences that Paul lists and brings out at the end of Romans 8. Huge experiences, dominating experiences, great things out of human life and history and biography. And he challenges any one of them. Can you, the next one, wherever the queue goes, wherever the list leads us. He takes them up and he dismisses them one by one by one. And he says, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even these desolations that he's going through and we're feeling, nothing will separate us from our God. So he prays. And quite simply, he uses two simple petitions. In verse 3 and in verse 4, he says, first of all, he says, Lord, hear me. Hear me and answer me and enlighten me before death comes upon me. He's looking for relief and he's looking for respite. And he's been waiting. And he's been waiting. And he's been waiting. And the burden is that the situation that he's described in these first two verses would be reversed. Lord, lighten mine eyes. They're dull and they're dark. Give me a sparkle again in my life. Relieve me of the burden that I'm carrying. My days are getting fewer. I can see the sand going through the hourglass. And there's less and less in the top than in the bottom. Come and answer, O Lord. His primary purpose, his primary petition, his primary longing then is that the Lord would be with him and answer him. The longing that we have when we gather here to gather in church as we're doing this morning, and the longing that will come together over these services and communion, and especially the longing that we have as we gather with him around this table next Lord's Day if he spares us to it. His prayer, Lord, hear me and lighten mine eyes. Bring again joy upon my soul and on my heart as I have known in the past. Meet with me. Meet with us. That's the first prayer he uses. Consider me. But not only that, he gives us another one in verse 4. He says, lest mine enemies say. He's lifting his prayer now to a higher level. Yes, Lord, that might happen to me. I might indeed go on my whole life in this desolation. That is a possibility I've got to accept. But if that happens to me, Lord, what's going to happen to you? What will they say about you, O Lord? It's more than just simply defeat. It's more than just defeat for me. It's dishonor and disgrace for you. That's what the enemy's going to say. That's the way he's going to delight in what happens to me. What are people saying about you, Lord? What are people saying about your church and your belief and your cause, your interests? Let me just give you the text. You can look it up yourself and read it more extensively in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 13. Numbers 14:13. There the children of Israel used this very same argument when in the wilderness. Lord, look at the enemies that surround us. And they see that you've taken us here. But if you cannot take us a step forward from here, what are they going to say about us? Yes, that's one thing. But what are they going to say about you? That's the prayer that he uses. And that's the prayer that we can use. Laying hold of the Lord's reputation. Laying hold of the Lord's honor. And asking him, Lord, for your own sake, come and answer the question, how long? Let's take it and apply it to ourselves briefly. This might be your prayer. Consider my, hear me, O Lord. Give light to my eyes. Perhaps also you've spoken. You have made known your belief and your position and your practice. You've made known where you stand. You've taken a Christian position on so many different places and things. And yet you're not with the Lord's family around his table. What will people think when the Lord doesn't answer your prayer? What will people think when you're not there sitting with them? The prayer that the psalmist gives us and the way he does it that we can identify with ourselves. It's a prayer that he wants answered. We want answered. But not at our own dictation. But a prayer once answered at God's wisdom. So there we have it. Desolation. Supplication. And the last two verses, briefly, we have adoration. That word, that little word we've seen so often in our Bibles, is the pivot that changes everything around. What word is that? The word but. At the beginning of verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. He draws with confidence on past deliverances. And the word I is placed first and foremost. We come across it and it's there in that place to give emphasis. I for my part. Whatever trouble I'm going through and experiencing now. Whatever the desolations that are upon my soul and in my life. Whatever effect any of that might have upon me. Me now. I'm going to look back. And I'm going to look above the situation I'm in. And I'm going to lay hold of the knowledge I have and the experience I've been through. And I'm going to lay hold of these things and draw conclusions from them. I have trusted in thy mercy. I've known God's mercy at other times. I've known God's mercy to me in other situations, not all that far removed from the one I'm in now. God has been good to me in the past. I'm going to wait for him now. In other times when I was in need, God came with a perfect answer, measured and in time. I'm going to wait for him now. Sometimes we think we're the best judge of when things need to be done and what needs to be done at all. And so often the Lord surprises us by the way he comes and what he does and when he does it. And he surprises us time upon time upon time. In the past, the Lord has been my refuge, my tower. The Lord has been the bulwark against so many troubles and problems. And now, as I look back, I see the smile of God coming over that same bulwark. His faithfulness to me in times past is my strength and my confidence at this present time. He relies on the mercies of his God. That word mercies we've explained so often. We come to it and we will say it every time we read it. That word mercies is the steadfast love. You cannot give one single word translation of the richness of that word. There is the steadfast loving kindness of God towards his people. The steadfast loving kindness and interest and commitment of God to seek the best for his people. He knows what we need. He knows the best time to bring it to us. And so he will deal with us. Therefore we hope and trust and we rely upon that steadfast love. I will sing, it's a breaking forth of adoration. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Again, casting his eye back. That word bountiful, it means not just simply amount, but it means perfect amount. There's a completeness about it. There's a fullness of God's dealing with his people in the past. There's been no defect, there's been no lack, there's been nothing short in God's answering my problems in the past. There's not one hole that I can pick in the way God has dealt with me previously. And because of the way in which the Lord has been so good with me in the past, that bounty is my confidence in the present. He's beginning to climb out of despair. He's beginning to climb out of despondency. He's beginning to see light coming upon him. Where is it coming from? He's coming from trusting and relying on his Lord. And he gives us an example that we can follow. If we've followed his steps so far this morning in these words, if this psalm has been an echo, no, more than an echo, if it has been a like for like reflection of where we are, then let's follow him through to his conclusion. In the heat of some situations, sometimes we speak hastily. Sometimes we can act rashly. And we've got to let these phases and times pass over us. And then we've got to recall the bounty of God in dealing with us. And we've got to recall his steadfast love. And we've got to leave behind the harsh thoughts. And we've got to leave behind the desolation. Tied up in these words, how long, how long, how long? And we've got to leave all these things behind, and we've got to do what the psalmist does. And we've got to trust in his mercy and in his steadfast love. We've got to trust in this God who is before us in the gospel and has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, his Son. And he's the one that will give us the strength and the courage that we need. And he's the one that will help us in the ordinary, everyday steps that we need to take, dismantling what is false and focusing on what is vital. I have trusted in thy mercy. That's what the psalmist did. That's what David did. And the challenge to us is simply that also. Is that what we are doing? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, Lord, we look to thee through all of the disturbances of life and everything that crowds in upon us. That's what we do, O Lord, through everything that claims our attention and dominates our energies. Lord, in the quietness of this thy house and thy day, tune our ear to hear thy words spoken to our soul. And help us, Lord, to set our foot in the path thou hast opened before us. And so may we know thy delight and the light of thy face upon us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee. Nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16, from verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Before me still the Lord I set.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.